Good morning. It is good to be here with you. Thank you on a personal note for those who prayed for our trip, Kathy and I, as we traveled to Indiana to be with her sister. It was a good one. It was encouraging for her. It was encouraging for us. And some good news regarding her. She seems to be doing better at the moment, and we are grateful to the Lord for that. So continue to pray, if you would. I would ask you for that, and we'll see them again in May. This morning, our scripture reading is from Matthew's Gospel. We're going to take a break for a bit from 1 Kings. And we're going to look this morning in Matthew chapter 16, and verses 13 through 20. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that is page 1044. So before we read that, let me just ask this question to you. If someone asked you who Jesus was, how would you respond to them? You might say that he's God's son who died on a cross for sinners, and you would be right in saying that. If you were more politically minded, you might say that he is the king whom God has appointed to rule the world and who will bring to it, to the world, justice and peace and righteousness. That world that we all long for, the justice and peace that only the rule of God can bring. And if you said that, you'd be right again. And probably this second description might speak more to the concerns of people in our society who have the topic of justice so much on their minds. Now, typically we speak of Jesus as king at Christmas time. You may have been wondering about that meditation verse for this morning, but I'll mention that in a bit. Right? We sing hymns like Joy to the World, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Right? Or Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. But at Easter, we visit this theme as well. With hymns that say, lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. I'm not going to sing it for you. And hymns of praise then let us sing unto Christ, our heavenly King. Over the next weeks leading up to Easter, my messages will take up this topic of Jesus as King. And I hope that you'll find some reminders here, but also some things that you might use in your conversations with friends and neighbors as we approach Easter Sunday. Even though Christmas and Easter have become secular for many people, the name of Jesus is still connected with them. And so these holidays give us opportunities to bring Jesus into our conversations with people. This morning we'll talk about the identity of Jesus as King. In 2 weeks on Palm Sunday, we'll talk about his announcement as King. And then on Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection, our focus will be on the confirmation of Jesus as this King. Now, the account from Scripture that we're going to read today has to do with what we call Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi. In this city, at this moment, Peter confesses or identifies Jesus as the Christ. So let's read that. This is Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Let us hear God's word. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, some say, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Caesarea Philippi was a Roman city, about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, near Mount Hermon. It was about 105 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. And the ruins of this ancient city, including a palace, a Roman bathhouse, and a synagogue, can still be seen today. The interchange between Jesus and the disciples took place in that city. And this interchange is often considered to be a turning point, or the turning point, in Jesus' ministry. We're not clear about the precise timing, but by this time, things are moving much closer to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And he begins to speak with his disciples about his suffering and death at the hands of men, and also of his resurrection. Verse 21, a little bit further down in this chapter, is the first time that Jesus mentions this, and there will be others. In Luke's account of the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, which happens soon after this confession by Peter, we're told that one of the things that Jesus speaks about with Moses and Elijah when he was transfigured was his departure that would take place in Jerusalem. So from this point, Jesus sets his sights on going to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested and crucified. And he's preparing the disciples for what will come about. They never liked it when he talked about these things. In fact, in the verses below that we just read, we see Peter's rebuke of Jesus. I always find that remarkable that he had the boldness to do that, but he just didn't want to hear about these things. But it was important for the disciples to hear. They needed to align their goals with Jesus' plans and with his purposes. God doesn't do things the way that we often think they should go. In my thinking, we could have gotten along just fine without COVID-19. But our understanding is narrow. It's limited. We often lack the bigger picture, and it's at times like this that we need to trust God. The disciples needed to trust that Jesus knew what he was doing. And so, after years of traveling with them, hearing his teaching, watching his interaction with people, and observing his miracles, Jesus poses the question, Who do people say that I am? Who do they say that the Son of Man is? Now, Jesus would often refer to himself as the Son of Man. And it's a common expression, which simply means a human being. But when Jesus uses this expression about himself, he doesn't just call himself a Son of Man, as though he were just anyone. He uses the definite article, the Son of Man. It's kind of like when we say, you're the man, or you're the one. When we say that, it means there's something special about this person. And that's what Jesus was saying about himself. So first, Jesus wants to know what others are saying about him. And there are some pretty good guesses. Some thought he was John the Baptist, raised from the dead. That's what King Herod thought. Some thought he was a reappearance of Elijah, a prophet who had performed some very significant miracles during his ministry. Others thought he was a returning of the prophet Jeremiah, probably because, like Jeremiah, Jesus was very critical of the political and religious leaders of his day who practiced ungodliness. But then Jesus follows up that question, and he asks his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And it's Peter who gives the answer, and it's Peter's answer, and then Jesus responds to that, that I want us to look at this morning. And we'll see first that Jesus is the Christ, second, that he is the Son of God, and third, we'll see that he has been revealed by God. So first, Jesus is the Christ. This is not the first time that Jesus is identified as the Christ. On the night he was born, the angels announced to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That was our meditation verse today. And when John the Baptist identifies Jesus to his disciples, one of them, whose name was Andrew, went and found his brother Peter and said to him, "We found the Christ." So when Peter makes his confession here, the idea that Jesus was this person called Christ was not a new thought for the disciples. But still, at this particular moment, it was significant, a significant statement about Jesus' identity. It was the first time that Jesus becomes this direct about it with his disciples. And as we can see from verse 20, it was still not something that he was ready to go public with. That would happen a bit later, when he rides into Jerusalem. Well, who was the Christ? I've talked about this on other occasions, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this morning. But the word Christ is a title. It comes from the Greek word Christos, which is the Greek translation of a Hebrew word, Mashiach, which means Messiah. Messiah or Christ means anointed one. When a new king was appointed in Israel, he would be anointed by pouring oil over his head. And this anointing was a symbol of his new position as king. So in one sense, every king in Israel was an anointed one. Some of these kings were good rulers, but most were not. But Israel also had the expectation that one day God would send them a king who would be the king, the Messiah, the Christ, who would save them from their enemies and who would once and for all establish the kingdom of God in all of its glory, who would bring righteousness, prosperity, and peace. The prophets and the Psalms speak about this king. And that's what Peter had in mind when he identifies Jesus as the Christ. And what's important here is that Jesus embraces and affirms Peter's words. We'll get to that in a minute, but for now we'll say that Peter's ID of Jesus was right on the mark. So when you and I talk with people and the name of Jesus comes up this Easter season, we might ask them, did you know that Jesus is the Christ? And when they ask us, well, what does that mean? We can say he's the king predicted by the Jewish prophets, appointed by God to save his people and to establish a glorious eternal kingdom. He's a political leader who truly has the answers to the problems that we are facing in our world today. But there's more. And this is the second point. Peter goes on to call Jesus the Son of the Living God. Now, that's quite a statement. Where did that come from? Now, I don't think that at this point in time, Peter was thinking that Jesus was the eternal second person of the Trinity in human form. Now, that, of course, is the full and true meaning of the phrase Son of God. But I don't think that understanding of the disciples about Jesus, it had advanced that far in their minds yet. When Peter says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Living God, he seems to be drawing from the language of Psalm 2. In the opening verses of that psalm, it speaks about the Lord and his anointed. And, of course, the Hebrew word for anointed here is Mashiach. And if you read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is Christos, or Christ. So the psalm is about God and his anointed king, the Lord and his Christ. And as the psalm progresses, there's this interchange between God and his king. God speaks to his anointed one. And listen to these words. He says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage or your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession." This psalm is one of what we call the messianic psalms, psalms that speak very plainly about the important king, this important king that God would send. This particular psalm is quoted several times in the New Testament concerning Jesus. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, in a synagogue sermon, actually tells his Jewish hearers that he's quoting from the second psalm. My point is that this psalm would have been widely known. It would have been part of Peter's education and his worship as a Jewish man. And it would have shaped his expectation of a coming Messiah. He, like many Jews, were waiting for the Christ to come. And what's remarkable here is that Peter connects this passage with Jesus. He's saying Jesus is the one. He's the man. He's the Christ they've all been waiting for. He's the Lord's anointed. And according to the verses I just read, this anointed king will be like a son to God. And what's important about being a son, especially in that culture? Well, what we see here in Psalm 2 is that a son is an heir. And an heir will inherit his father's possessions. And what is it that God gives his son for his inheritance? Verse 8 of this psalm says it's the nations. God will give to him the nations, the very ends of the earth. God, who is king and ruler over the entire earth, gives that ownership and that rule to his son, whom he has anointed as his Christ, his king. And so Peter is saying to Jesus, that's who I say you are. You're God's anointed king, heir to and ruler over the entire earth. Over the last few years, Peter had heard enough. He had seen enough. And he was now ready and convinced that standing in their midst was, in fact, the Christ, the promised King that God had made known through his prophets. Knowing Jesus, sitting under his teaching, and living in his presence brought Peter to that conviction. Well, we don't get to experience what Peter experienced and the other disciples. But the Gospels, in them, we do get to hear what Peter heard. And we do get to see what Peter saw. We get a report of these things. We get to hear and see Jesus. And we, too, have been given enough so that we can identify Jesus as Peter did. And all of us today are called upon to make a decision as well about the identity of Jesus. Is he or is he not the Christ? And if he is, then what does that mean for my life? And that brings us to the last point revealed by God. When a teacher asks a question and you give an answer, don't you love it when the teacher replies, "That's right. Good answer." Right? We all want to hear that. Well, that's what Jesus does here with Peter. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." "Yes, Simon, son of Jonah. You got it right. That's who I am. I'm the Christ." Jesus tells Peter that he's blessed for knowing this. In other words, Peter's knowledge that Jesus is the Christ comes to him as a blessing from God. And so Jesus follows up with the words, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter had seen and heard many remarkable things during his time with Jesus. But in the end, Jesus is saying that the key reason why Peter came to know who Jesus was because God made it known to him. Not everyone who heard the things that Peter heard and saw the things that Peter experienced, not all of them would draw the same conclusion that Jesus was the Christ. There were religious leaders who saw and heard Jesus, but who rejected him. Even one of the 12 disciples, right? Judas Iscariot, who traveled with Jesus, who had been part of his inner circle, saw everything that Peter saw, heard everything that Peter heard. Yet he didn't believe and in the end betrayed Jesus. the right words and the firmest of evidence alone will not persuade someone about Christ unless God unstops deaf ears and takes the blinders off the eyes so that people can truly see and believe. And so when you and I are speaking with others, speaking about Jesus, and when we correctly identify him to them as the Christ, we have to be prepared that some will not accept that identification. Not because our words have been inaccurate or unpersuasive, but because in God's wisdom, he has not removed the earplugs or the blinders. He hasn't yet softened a heart that is still hardened against him. And this is why it's always important to not only tell others about Jesus, but also to pray. Pray before and pray while we're speaking. Pray that God will enable others to see Jesus for who he is. And if you're here today, or if you're listening to this today, and you're not sure about Jesus, then you too can pray to God, asking that he'll reveal Jesus to you. Look at the evidence about him in Scripture. There's much to be seen, much to be heard there. But then ask God to give you understanding. By God's grace, Peter had received this blessing from God so that he was able to see Jesus for who he was. Peter still had a way to go in his understanding about Jesus as the Christ. Way to go in his faith. And as we read through the Gospels, we will see that Peter will, in fact, fail. Fail greatly. But he was on the right road, headed in the right direction. And Jesus will restore Peter. And Jesus, at this early point in Peter's confession and life with Jesus, affirms him. That's important to see. Jesus is with us the whole way. Even through our ups and our downs and our failures and our unbelief, we're grateful for a Savior who is so gracious to us. Well, Jesus then goes on in verses 18 and 19 to begin to map out his strategy for building this people who would become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And Peter and the other apostles, and now we are called upon to play a big role in that. And we don't have time this morning to talk about all this, but the first step in the advancement of the kingdom of God and the advancement of Jesus' kingdom is the correct identification that Jesus is the Christ. Peter's statement here that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus will say, is the foundation. It's the rock. That's why he calls Simon, gives him a new name, calls him Peter, the rock. Because it's on the rock of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, on which the people of God and the kingdom of God would be built. We can't have a kingdom without a king. We can't have the kingdom that God has promised without the king that he appoints. Peter correctly identified Jesus. And that realization meant that he was willing to follow him. He had been following Jesus up to now for almost 3 years, and he continued to do that for the rest of his life. Jesus was his king, a king who would soon lay down his life for him, so that Peter and we can have a place in his kingdom forever. So the question comes back to how we started off this morning. The question that Jesus put to his disciples, that question is the same one for all of us today. Who do you say that Jesus is? What's your answer? Are we ready to call Jesus our King? Are we ready to follow him as he builds his kingdom? May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are willing to love and to serve this King. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are grateful that you have loved us so, that you have set your King and established him to rule and to save. We are grateful for the promise that we have in him, that as he lives, we too will live, that because of the death he was willing to die for his people, that our sins can be forgiven. We are encouraged by the hope we have of a kingdom in which there will truly be righteousness and justice and peace. We pray, Lord, for a taste of these things even now as we live in this world. As we, your people, seek to live for you, we pray that you will help us to be salt and light, declaring Jesus to be the Christ and following him in every aspect of our lives. Lord, we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.